In this third chapter of 2 Timothy, I read from verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The prophecy concerning the apostasy that is to come. Paul, in his second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, speaks at length concerning the apostasy. Much discussion, misunderstanding concerning apostasy. The majority of the commentators, teachers, professors, preachers, evangelists, preach and teach that the apostasy is an experience of lost people who come very close to being saved and then turn back. But the word apostasy itself will not permit any such definition. Apostasy itself means for one to fall off of a position once established. Now, there are some things that one can and should get fixed in his mind. I thank God for the day that I was established in this sublime truth. That truth to which I refer is that when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, and they're saved forevermore. And all the forces of heaven and hell and in between cannot alter that relationship. Now that thing is settled, and it's settled once and for all, because salvation comes because of what Christ has done and not because of what any man does. Now rest secure in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians' sin is evident by the fact that from the day the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven until today, he has done nothing but intercede with God on the behalf of Christians who sin. That's his ministry. The apostasy is the experience of saved people once holding the whole of the truth of God, surrendering much of it But their salvation they cannot surrender. But fundamental truths, just like today, common currency among so many professing so many Christians, I'll put it that way. I don't like the distinguishing words profession and possession. There isn't any word in this book to a professor of religion. This book is written to the saved and to the lost, and no in between. But so many Christians today, when you come to, say, for instance, the truth concerning the return of our Lord, they say, "Well, I used to believe that and all that stuff, but now I've gotten educated, you know, and they've joined the intelligentsia, and they've gone beyond that." But the Spirit of the Lord here, through the Apostle Paul, tells of a day of apostasy when people will surrender the truth of the Word of God. Turn back for just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read of another time. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." Now that of which we read tonight is the last days. Now you will find as you study the New Testament, sometimes the period of time between the first advent of our Lord and second advent are referred to as the last days. And as far as the earth's history is concerned, they are the last days. But within that compass of time, between the two advents, you have days spoken of as late days and latter days, and then the last days. And here, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he's speaking of the last days of this era between the two advents of our Lord. He's speaking of the days just before the Lord returns. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's talking about the latter days, which blend in with the last days. And one distinguishing characteristic of the latter times is the renewed activity of evil spirits. There is so much going on in the world today in the name of religion and oftentimes even in the name of Christianity that's the work of evil spirits, that one needs to remember the admonition of the Spirit of God to test the spirits, test them and see whether they be of God or not. Every man that stands up and speaks either from the Spirit of the Lord or from the evil spirits of Satan, one or the other. And you can test the Spirit by asking him what's his attitude toward the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he confesses that he believes that Jesus Christ is come and still is in the flesh, he's of God. Every preacher, teacher, minister, what have you, that denies that Jesus Christ is in heaven in his flesh today is of the spirit of Antichrist. So says the Word of God. So says the Word of God. Test the spirits. Test the spirit. I don't know how it is with you. I know not how it is with others. But as I related here a Sunday or two ago, a high point in my ministerial career was that moment when the Lord God Almighty showed me that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ arose from the dead in his literal, physical, visible, tangible, corporal body of flesh and bones, and that he ascended to heaven in that same body. That's when my entire ministry, study of the Word of God and everything else, underwent complete change. That's the difference. That's the difference. Now, over here in 2 Timothy, in the third chapter, we read of the last days. Perilous times shall come. You've heard me speak along this line, and possibly you've heard me speak from this passage of Scripture sometime or other, possibly every year during the last 23 years. But who ever thought or dreamed that we would see the perilous days? The perilous days. The energy crisis. The financial crisis. The ecology crisis. Just go down the line. The perilous days of which we're living. Easy to preach of them and speak of them when they were in the far distant future. But when they are upon us, difficult for us to grasp the fact that they are happening to us. The Spirit of the Lord describes how this is going to be. He gives a description of attitudes and characteristics of individuals. And I want to pause here for a moment, answer a question that's posed by all who study such as this. Well, preacher, all of these conditions have prevailed from the beginning of time. That's true. And of these many different signs of the times of which we speak, they have been in existence, one here, one there. But never in the history of the world have they synchronized as they are now. But these that I'm about to read and speak a few words to are Christians. This is a description of Christians in the last days. Christians. We get that from verse 5. They have the form of godliness. They've made their confession of faith. They followed the Lord in baptism. They've affiliated themselves with the church, and they attend and they take part. They have the form of it. But they deny the power. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Though he indwells them, he's relegated to a back room in their hearts, some recess back there, and he's told to stay there until he's called for. We read on down here how that, verse 7, they're always out here seeking the truth, but never able to come to the truth. It's interesting to meet a person when you ask them about their relationship to the Lord, and they say, well, I'm seeking. Seeking what? Seeking the truth. I say, well, praise God, I have found the truth. And they say, found the truth, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the truth. Now, the characteristics of so many in the churches who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me do as I've done before. First of all, point out to you 5 instances here of misplaced love. We're living in the day in which we're told that what the world needs most is love, sweet love. Boy, they got plenty of it, they say. Well, here are 5 areas. Number 1, we have up here men falling in love with themselves. Men falling in love with themselves. Secondly, where it says covetous, literally, it's lovers of silver. That's the literal translation. Lovers of silver. And then we read a little later on that verse 3, the King James translation says, despisers of those that are good. Literally, it is not lovers of those that are good. Same word used here. They're not lovers of those that are good. And then the 4th one is in the 4th verse. They're lovers of pleasure. And then the 5th one is the last of that verse. They are not lovers of God. Five instances of misplaced love. There's plenty of love, but it's perverted, prostituted, and misplaced. Now, let's take the first one, lovers of their own selves. That is a philosophy today called humanism. Man has come to love himself. Man has come to love mankind. Man has reached the point that he deifies mankind. Man denies that God can become man, but proclaims that man can become God. I repeat that. Today, under the philosophy of humanism, there's a denial that the Word became flesh, that God can become man. But they proclaim unhesitatingly that man can become God, and man is deified, and man is exalted, glorified, and worshipped. We have today, right in the church, Matthew 15. Look there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 15. This is the thing of which I'm talking about, the glorification of man, the exaltation of man as it expresses itself in so-called religious circles. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? How oft have I had that said to me? Why don't you do like all the rest of the Baptists? You know, today when someone asks me, are you a Baptist? I say, well, what do you mean, Baptist? They're Baptist, and they're Baptist, and they're Baptist. There's almost as many different kind of Baptists as there are individuals who belong to the Baptist. You don't do like the elders. You don't follow the traditions of the church. One of the first things I heard when we moved to Chattanooga was how fortunate we were to be citizens of Chattanooga. And I said, why? And I said, well, it's a city rich in tradition. And I still don't know what tradition is, but it's rich in something. Rich in tradition. The traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, the tradition of the church fathers. Oh, brother, church fathers. They wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, here it is, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? The traditions of man transgress the commandments of God. Now, these men who are in love with themselves give heed to the traditions and all of that, and they glorify man and they exalt man. Dr. So-and-so said this, and that's it, brother. Dr. So-and-so has spoken. Let heaven keep silent. In the second place, they're covetous. They are lovers of silver. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? If I were not the foundation, the basis, substructure of modern education is to teach how to get money, how to get on in the world. And you just try to inject in that how to get along with God. Personally, I don't understand very much concerning government. I cannot understand how the President of the United States must put his hand upon a holy Bible and swear an oath to fulfill the functions of the office, and then turn around and contend for the separation of the state and the Bible upon which he swore. Now, someone explain that to me. Put your hand on the Bible and swear. Despite the fact that the book upon which you put your hand says, I shall not swear. They swear by a book which says, swear not. I figure that out tonight when sleep flees you and the tube acts up. Oh, me. There you are. Now put your hand on this book and swear, but don't inject this book or any of its teachings into your government or your educational system. All right, if we can teach and instruct and pray and get our sons and daughters to the point that they can get silver, then we have done our duty toward them. Lovers of silver! Too many people today are judged in the eyes of the world by their bank statement. It matters not in many circles how that bank account is gotten. Just so you have it. Boasters! Braggarts! Telling what all they've done. Let me tell you what I did. One publication which I used to receive, well, I still do, the religious publication, used to have a column that the preachers called the Since I Came column. That column would be filled with reports from preachers reporting on the church and its progress since I came. When I came, we just had 50 members. Now we've got 300. When I came, they were in debt. Now we have a balance at the bank. When I came, we worshiped here, and now we've got the upper sanctuary and the lower sanctuary. And all since I came, braggers and boasters. I can meet any preacher in town in the morning on the street, and without a doubt, 99 out of 100 would ask me this question: how many did you have in Sunday school yesterday? And you're judged by that. Boasters. In the last days, they're going to be boasters. They're going to be braggarts. They're going to be proud. They're going to be haughty. They're going to exalt themselves above others. Well, I did this, and I've got this. They go on. They're going to be blasphemers. Blasphemy enters the realm of our relationship with God. And anyone who speaks against God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, anyone who speaks against His Word is a blasphemer. And we're living in the days in which God Almighty and His church and His people and His word are spoken against. And they're blasphemers. I don't think I've ever been guilty of bibliolatry. I don't think I worship this book as such. But I have regard for this book. And I have respect for this book, which is the word of my God. Does something for you? There's no expression of thanks. That's what they were supposed to do.
Everybody's supposed to help me. Everybody's supposed to give. Everybody's supposed to do this. Why should I thank them for doing their duty? That's the attitude that produces unthankfulness. How sweet and precious, even from little children, are the words. Thank you. Thank you. Many people today do not say thank you because they think it bemeans them and lowers them in the estimation of the others. Unholy. That goes right on down the line from disobedient, unholy. Oh, my. Unholy simply means not holy, not like God. God is holy, and holy in its ultimate analysis means separated from everything else. God is holy because he's separated from everything else. The temple was holy because it was separated from everything else, and the vessels were holy because they were separated unto the Lord. Now, people today are not separated from anything. They're just part and parcel of everything that is, consequently unholy. Then they're without natural affection. All of these things can appear lead to the breakdown of natural affection, that is, the breakdown of the family. There isn't the love for husband and wife. There isn't the love for parent and child. There isn't the love of brothers and sisters. There isn't the love of father and mother. There's no natural affection there. They don't love someone just because this is a child. They don't love someone because this is a father. They don't love someone because this is just their mother. They don't love someone just because they're their wife or their husband. No, that's not the reason for love. No natural affection. No natural affection. Ah, they're gone. Good riddance. What does it matter? Without natural affection, truth breakers. They will not keep a covenant. They will not keep an agreement. They will violate their word. There's no honor. We see that in nations. I marvel at our nation trying to establish good relationship with China and Russia when both nations have the philosophy that whatever they want to do is right. And we are right in breaking any treaty into which we enter. We are right in dishonoring any promise that we've made. That's the philosophy of communism. Might is right. And how can any nation enter into agreement with those when their basic philosophy is they will not honor their agreement? Well, this thing can be carried on to our relationship to the Lord. We enter into a relationship with the Lord, but we don't keep that relationship into which we enter. We find them not only traitors, we find them heady, we find them haughty, we find them egotistic, we find them expressing themselves as better than everybody else, and their high-minded, highfalutin ideas above the common people, moving out and above and beyond. And to become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This age has been called a pleasure-mad age. That's evidenced by the fact that so many churches and Sunday schools imagine that there must be a certain amount of pleasure or you cannot have attendance up to par. And so the church today, in many instances, has gone into the entertainment business and out of the Bible teaching, Bible proclaiming business, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, too often I have seen in churches conflict between pleasure and church services. I've seen pleasure, sporting events come at the same time of a church service. And I've seen in many instances attendance at the church services depleted because they had to go to the sporting event. They love pleasure more than they love God. The church is the only institution on the face of the earth that has the mandate from God to proclaim the word, teach the word. And it has gone out of that business into the entertainment business. I was being shown through one of the churches to which I referred this morning, a church with about $2 million a year budget. I was being shown through the kitchen that cost over $250,000. And I guess it wasn't very sweet of me or very nice of me or anything, but I said to the one conducting the tour, "Where is the prayer room?" And they looked at me aghast. Who ever heard of a prayer room in a church? The prayer room in the church is kind of like the den in the house where someone asked the little boy, "Where is your den?" And he said, "We don't have one. Paul just growls all over the house." So they don't have a prayer room, but they have a $250,000 kitchen. They had a six-room apartment high in the church building where the custodian and his family lived. They had everything in the world, but there wasn't a place in that building where one could withdraw and close the door and be undisturbed in prayer to the Lord. It wasn't a place where a group could go and close the door and be alone with the Lord. There wasn't. There was the tennis court. There was the bowling alley. There was the basketball court. There was the swimming pool. There was all. Everything for pleasure you think of, but no place for the Lord. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I've been told how many more we could have here if we put on a recreational program. But why should we put on a recreational program in competition with all these other churches? If that's what individuals want, then there are other churches where they have it. And let there be one place where they can come, where the word of God is exalted and magnified. Let there be one place like that in the town. I'm sure there are others. I'm not talking about that. But let there be a place. People used to urge upon me the sending of my daughters to dancing school so they'd learn to be graceful. I'll tell you, the gracefulness with which people dance their way into hell is one thing. And the way they honor and glorify the Lord is another. And as I told them then, I'll just repeat again now. I've told more than one congregation, I've told more than one people. I'd rather my daughters had a grace comparable to a cow and had some knowledge of the Word of God than have to miss all of that and be the most graceful sprite ever was on the face of the earth or out in the air or toward the... Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away.
That's enough. That's enough. I'm kind of like the boy fresh out of the seminary called to a new church. He had gone out to preach in view of a call, and he preached a powerful sermon on repentance. They loved it so much, they just called him, and he came out the first Sunday morning, he preached a sermon on repentance. That night he preached the same sermon. Wednesday night he gave a resume of the same thing. Next Sunday it was the same thing, both services. It went on and on until finally they sent a committee to see him. And they said, sir, that's a wonderful sermon. It's a good sermon. We've enjoyed it every time, but we think it's time for you to preach on something else, sir. He said, well, when you've done what I told you to in that one, I'll preach another one. So we've got enough here before us for the evening. I think we have enough before us for the evening. Let's think of one thing. Let's think of our love life. I believe in love. Is that a popular title? I don't know if it's some song after that or not. I just haven't thought of it, I guess, if there isn't. But I do. I do. Number one, let's not fall in love with ourselves. Let's see ourselves as God sees us. And when we see ourselves as God sees us, then we're not going to see anything lovely or lovable. Let's not fall in love with silver. Let's not fall out of love with those who are good. Let us not become addicts of pleasure to the extent that we love pleasure more than we love God. Let not pleasure interfere with your attendance at a service of God. And let's love God more than all of these. Father, bless this to our everlasting good for Christ's sake. Amen.